I've enjoyed the music all day long today. My heart's been blessed and I've been encouraged by it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We've been studying the women of the Bible, and probably take us right on up to the first of the year as I've been sort of pacing my way, looking through ahead of ladies that God, I believe, would have me to preach on, and some things we'd get to know about them. Some of them are going to be people that we wouldn't think of. Others are going to be prominent people that we've heard maybe many messages about, and we want to glean truths from their lives that would help us in our own personal life. And when you come to a lady by the name of Ruth, Ruth is one of those touching books of the Bible. Matter of fact, you're going to find the book of Ruth is less than 100 verses. You can read it in less than about 20 minutes, all the way through four chapters. And yet you're going to be, it would be impossible to exhaust the truths, to mine its depths in a lifetime of preaching. It's a garden. W.G. Heslop, in his summary of the book of Ruth, said it is a garden enclosed. He said it is a mine filled with the rarest and richest gems and rubies, a treasure of illuminating truths. I believe if we were to look at Ruth's life and we were to sort of put a title to it, it would be a story of grace. A story of grace. And we're going to look at tonight, this week, and next week, as we're just going to do a real synopsis of her life. It's interesting that it's an appendix to the book of Judges. You're going to find it's in the days when the judges ruled. And in that time of Israel's history, when everyone did right in his own eyes, it's a time of spiritual anarchy, declension, chaos in the land. But here is an oasis in the desert of spiritual barrenness. It's a story of grace in the midst of a gloomy time in Israel's history. Now, Ruth is one of only two women in the Bible that have a book of the Bible named after them. The other one would be Esther, Queen Esther. Esther is a Jewish woman who's going to marry a Gentile man. Ruth, on the other hand, is a Gentile pagan woman who will marry a Jewish man. Esther begins with a feast and it ends with a funeral. But it's interesting that Ruth begins with a funeral, her story, and ends with a feast. And so it's interesting how those two books coincide and how they deal with some similar situations at different times in Israel's history and about two different women that God greatly used. Let's look at Ruth chapter number 1, and let's begin reading, if we could, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A famine in Israel's day was considered a disciplinary action by God upon the nation. That means that the nation was being chastened by God. All right, there was some spiritual issue, and so God has sent a famine to get their attention. Now, that doesn't mean that every natural disaster, doesn't mean that everything that happens, doesn't mean that God is chastening people or that He's chastening a land. But you know what? It could be. Could be. And whenever chastening comes into our lives personally, individually, that's a time where you and I should begin looking at ourselves and asking the question, where am I in my walk with God? Is there something between me and the Savior? Something that God's seeking to get my attention about? And so God is seeking to get Israel's attention. And you're going to find a man by the name of Elimelech, instead of responding to God, he's going to run from God. Look, if you would, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He leaves Israel, the blessed land, the promised land, and goes down to Moab, a pagan land. He leaves the place of blessing for the place of barrenness. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. It's interesting, he went just to sojourn. He was going to wait out the famine. But you know what I found is when we get away from God, if we're not careful, we can settle down there. We get away from God, get out in the world. And if you're not careful, you can settle down and get comfortable where God doesn't want us to be comfortable. Amen? And we can get where we shouldn't be and get comfortable with being away from God. And they continued there. Now, notice, if you would, verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwell there about 10 years. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, pray you'll help us tonight. I sure need your help. Give us wisdom and bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth begins with a tragedy and ends with a triumph. It opens with a sad note, but it's going to close on a glad note. You find here three weeping widows. They're standing around three fresh graves in the land of Moab. Each has buried a husband, and each of them has a broken heart. There's four principal characters in the book of Ruth. There's Elimelech. We know that he's going to lead his family down to Moab. He'll die there. His two sons will die there. There's Naomi, his wife, principal character. There's going to be another lady we'll look at tonight by the name of Orpah. Her name's Orpah. But you're going to find that Orpah is just going to appear and then she's going to vanish off the pages of Scripture. She's not really a principal character in the book. And then there's going to be Elimelech, Naomi, Ruth, a lady by the name of Ruth, and Boaz. And the entire intertwining of the book of Ruth is going to surround those principal individuals. And so you're going to find these three ladies, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, their husbands have died. And so we find here's a mother-in-law and two daughter-in-law, and both of them are at a crossroads in their life. And in each of their lives, there's going to be some decisions that are going to have to be made. And in that, we're going to see her ruin. As we talk about Ruth, we're going to see her ruin. Now, that doesn't mean that she is ruined. It's not what I mean by that. It's sort of like her plight. When you look at Ruth, there's not, at the very outset of her life, there's not a lot about her that's going to commend her to God. There's not a lot about her that would allow you and I to think that she's going to be a picture of redemption and grace and beauty and all of that. Matter of fact, she's a pagan woman. And she's married into this backslidden Israelite family, and God has disciplined them, and her husband has died, and here she's a widow standing there beside that grave, and her life, so to speak, is in ruins around her. And nowhere to go, no direction to turn, and she finds herself in this predicament, and this unexpected famine here in the land had brought her in contact with this Jewish family and brought her in contact with the God of heaven, but she didn't know him yet. She hadn't come to know him, and it seemed like her life had sort of come down in ashes around her. And so we find that in this particular place. And you're going to find that in the Old Testament, all blessings were connected with a place. In the New Testament, they're connected with a person. In Old Testament, you had to be in Canaan to be blessed of God. In the New Testament, we find you're in Christ. In the Old Testament, everything has to do with being in the land. And in the New Testament, everything has to do with being in the Lord. And for an Old Testament Jew to move out of the land was to move out of the will of God, out of the place of blessing and fellowship with God. And so this Jewish family had left the promised land for a pagan land. And there, their lives had spiraled downward spiritually. And suddenly, God dealt with them. All right, and so that's sort of the ruins that we find her life in, and sin had taken Naomi down into this land, and a decade of disobedience had brought nothing but disappointment and heartache in Naomi and Orpah and Ruth's life, and you're going to look at verse number 6. Something's getting ready to happen, all right, because God's getting ready to bless His people again. Look down at verse 6. Then she arose with her and her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. She had heard that God had removed the famine. He had blessing the people again, and she decides to go back home. She makes a decision. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, is going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. She's going to leave this pagan land, and she's going to go back to the place of blessing. And so we're going to move forward, and we're going to cross much of the narrative, and we're going to come down to where Naomi arrives in Bethlehem, and then we're going to back up, and we're going to pick up Ruth, okay? Look down, if you would, in verse number 19. So Naomi, she's been gone 10 years. Her husband dies, her two sons die, and she comes back to the land of Israel, And look in verse number 19 what happens. So they too went, that's Ruth and Naomi, and they come to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, look at the question, is this Naomi? Boy, the whole city stirred, and it's Naomi. Naomi's home. She's back, and she's changed. She's not the same Naomi they had known 10 years before when she had left for Moab. You see, Naomi, her name means sweetness or pleasant. And evidently, Naomi had a sweet and a pleasant disposition. She was a joy to be around. She was loved by all, but things had changed. Look down in verse number 20, what she's going to say. And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. You know, we get our name Mary from that word, Mara. That word Mara has the idea of bitter. Bitter. Instead of being sweet, instead of her being sweet, she said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me sweet. Call me bitter. Bitter. Her pleasantness had changed to bitterness because Naomi was bitter at God. And you're going to find that instead of being broken, she becomes bitter. Bitter in this situation. And notice, if you would, what she says in her past. Look what she says, verse 20. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And here's what I want you to get from that. She and Naomi had went down to Moab full, and she said this, and he's brought me back empty. She's empty-handed. She is empty-homed. She is empty-hearted. And she's going to use a special name for God. She calls him the Almighty, which means the God of contentment and satisfaction, the God who is enough. And Naomi felt that God had let her down. But the reality is God hadn't let Naomi down. Naomi had let God down. And you're going to find instead of trusting him, she had turned away from him. And you're going to find as a result of that, Naomi had failed of the grace of God. And the root of bitterness had sprung up in her heart and defiled her. And it colored all of her life. And she said, don't call me sweetness, call me bitter. Friend, let me just tell you something. If you and I are not careful, we can misunderstand what God's doing in our lives. And instead of being broken before God, we can become bitter at God. And we have to guard ourselves in our own lives. And so you're seeing the ruin that's around Ruth, okay? She comes into this backslidden Israelite family. She's a pagan. She has absolutely no knowledge of the God of Israel. And what knowledge she does have is distorted because of her mother-in-law, Naomi. But yet there is enough there that Ruth is going to make some decisions in her life, and she's going to avail herself of the grace of God. Where her mother-in-law failed the grace of God, Ruth is going to avail herself of the grace of God. She said, Naomi said, call me bitter. So we find that Ruth is in this place of ruin, so to speak, and Naomi is there, and she's going to give her bad advice. And let me just say, make a statement that about this matter of being backslidden in our heart. Do you realize she's going to say, I just want you to hear what Naomi says. Look at verse 21. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why then call you me Naomi, sweetness, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? That word testify means to witness against. And listen, God hadn't dealt bitterly with Naomi. Naomi was reaping the fruit of her own sin and disobedience to God. God wasn't responsible for her misfortune and misery. Naomi was, because of the decisions she made in her life. And church, let me just say something. It's important that we make the right decisions based on the truth of God for the outcome of life. God said the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And listen, it was the goodness and the grace of God that was bringing Naomi back, that was wooing her back to the land, back to the place of blessing, back to himself. And through that, God bringing Naomi back, guess what he's doing? He's working in the heart of a woman by the name of Ruth. Aren't you glad that God is behind the scenes at work in our lives? And he was at work in Ruth's life, because not only do I see her ruin, the ruin around her, but here's where I want to spend my time tonight. I want to talk to you about her resolve. Her resolve. You see, she's going to make some decisions in her own life, and I believe it's going to say something to us tonight as we look at it. So Naomi, let's go back and pick up back in verse number 6. So that Naomi's going to go back. She hears that God's blessing Israel, and she said, I'm going to go back home. I'm going home. And what's going to happen is these two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, are going to go back with her. Okay? But she's going to discourage them. Look at verse number 7. Wherefore, when she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return in the land of Judah, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now here's what's interesting. Naomi is getting ready to go back to the promised land. She's got these two pagan daughters, and she gives them the worst advice that anybody could give them. You know what she says to them? They're going back with her to the land of Israel, the place of blessing, place where they can know the God of Israel. And she said, hey, listen, why don't you go back home? Why don't you just go back to your mother's house and your father's house, and you go back there, and there you're going to find a husband, and you're going to have a life again, and things are going to, and listen, I'm going to be praying that the Lord will bless you. Why don't you just go on back? Do you know if they had obeyed, both of them had obeyed Naomi's advice, both of them would have been condemned to a life apart from God and an eternity separated from God. It would have condemned them to a life of paganism. Hey, listen, Naomi was given bad advice. Let me just tell you something. Be careful about getting advice from backslidden Christians. God said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful who you get your counsel from, young man, young lady. And so she's giving them, go back there. Because see, in her mind, the best thing for Ruth and Orpah was to go back home where it's easier, and back in their land where they're not in a foreign land. And there they're going to find a husband, and they're going to find fulfillment. And let me just tell you, friend, everything in life is not found on the surface of just the basic of life. Friend, listen, there is a deeper need of every man and woman and boy and girl, and it's the need to know God. And they didn't know Him. And you know what? Instead of her drawing them to God, she's pushing them away from God. I wonder, listen, are we drawing people to God, or are we pushing them away while we live our lives by the things that we say? Three times Naomi's going to encourage them to go back to their land and back to their gods. It's interesting that Naomi was more concerned about their material circumstances than their spiritual condition. You know why I believe one of the reasons why in our day churches are not more evangelistic across our land? Why churches are not as aggressive in reaching souls is because we don't really believe people are lost. We talk about them being lost, but do we really believe that our family member doesn't know Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity apart from God in hell? Do we really believe that co-worker, if they die without Christ, will spend eternity in a Christless lake of fire? Do we really believe that? See, I'm convinced not every church and every Christian does believe that. Oh, they know it theoretically, but they don't believe it practically. Because if I really believe people would spend eternity apart from Christ, I would do more to try to reach them for Christ. Wouldn't you agree with that? That we would have a greater desire evangelistically to see people saved. And I'm talking as churches in general. But you know what? I want to talk to myself in particular. I don't want to lose sight of the fact that the people that I rub shoulders with are not bodies with souls. They are souls with bodies. And they're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And I have a mission from God to share with them the news where they can spend eternity with God in heaven through Jesus Christ. She was more concerned about the material than she was the spiritual. She was thinking of their physical needs of a husband and a family rather than their spiritual need of being born again. And her carnal advice was driving them away. And you know what, friend? I just want to be honest with you. I think we need to be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. Amen? And I want you to notice what happens in verse number 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? There's no more sons in my womb. They're not going to be any. I can't give you another husband. Look at verse 12. Turn again. Go back. Go back. I Don't you look, if you would, verse number 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Do you know what's so tragic at this point? That one of the girls that's going to make their way back with Ruth, whose life is in ruins just like Ruth's is going to listen to her mother-in-law, and she's going to follow her advice, and she's going to walk away from the God of heaven. She's going to go up eventually three times. She said, listen, won't you go on back? Go on back. And Orpah finally says, okay, I'm going to go back. And she grabs a hold of her mother-in-law, and no doubt there's affection there, no doubt there's love there, and she kisses her mother-in-law, and she walks off the pages of Scripture, and we never hear of Orpah again. Isn't that tragic? You know, I wonder sometimes as we have Sunday week in and week out, how many people come through the doors of our church to walk out into eternity to never be impacted again. Every service, every Sunday, every time that the Bible is opened at Calvary Baptist Church is a crucial time in somebody's life. And that's why we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We ought to have a prayerful spirit as we walk in and trust God to do something in their life that day. As a church, we want to have an atmosphere and be a stepping stone so that people who come through those doors can know God with their lives. How important that is. Orpah disappears in the pages of Scripture. You never hear of her again. She goes back to a cursed land of spiritual darkness and desolation, blinded by the present pleasures of the world. She chooses the physical over the spiritual, the temporal over the eternal. She chooses to continue to live the way she's always lived. She goes back to a life of ruin. You know what? I don't think there's anything more tragic, more disturbing, more heartbreaking than for a person to come to a place like this where they hear the gospel, they come to an opportunity to know God, only to walk away from the God of heaven. I think that's tragic, don't you? Glad that's not the case with Ruth. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. Let's pick up verse number 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I like that clave. Do you know that's the same word that's used of has the idea of being joined together? Same word used in Genesis 2:24 of a man cleaving unto his wife and they being one flesh. It's the idea of being joined together so that something is inseparable. And the Bible said that she clave to her. And listen, can you know, no doubt that Ruth was drawing herself to the light of God, and all that she knew of God was wrapped up in Naomi, and she's thinking of the ruins of her life and the emptiness of her life and the brokenness of her life, and there's a ray of hope in front of her, and Naomi's been saying, go back and go back, and Orpah said, I'm going back, and Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. And she cleaves to her, joins herself to her. When the moment of decision came, Ruth said yes. She was going to make Naomi's God her God. Ruth's decision is described in words that are immortalized. I want you to look in verse number 15. And she said, can you notice Naomi is again trying to push her away? And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return out, go after your sister-in-law. Can you imagine that? Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't encourage me to leave you. I'm not going to do it. Or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. Where there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Wow, what a statement of resolve. She goes from ruin to resolve. She said, I'm going where you're going. Your people's going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you die, I'm going to die. I'm not going back. She said there was a resolve in her heart for the God of heaven. And at that moment, I believe Ruth placed her faith in the God of Israel, and she was gloriously born again. I believe God at that moment transformed Ruth's life. And there was a moment of conversion in her life where she moved from paganism and the worship of false gods to the God of Israel. I believe it's that point that there was a moment of consecration in her life. And she said bye to her former life, and she reached out to the life that God had in front of her. There was a moment of conversion. There was a moment of consecration. There was a resolve. She said, "Your God's going to be my God." She left a cursed land for a blessed land, a spiritual land of spiritual darkness for a land of spiritual light. She left a place of idolatry for the place where the one true and living God is worshipped. And Ruth had known nothing but paganism in her life. She was enslaved to the hideous worship of the false gods of her land. The chief god of Moab was Molech or Chemosh. He was a large god that had outstretched arms and had a hollow belly. And the priests of Moab, to Chemosh and Molech, they would build a fire inside of his stomach. And they would begin to dance and worship and fill with debauchery. And they'd take babies and children, and they would lay them in the arms of that false god. And they would roll off into the hollow furnace, and they would burn their children alive. And that was what she grew up in. And that was what she knew. But there was a glimmer of a God that loved her, and a God that wanted to save her, and a God that wanted to forgive her. And she didn't have to go back to that kind of God, because she had a new God in her life. Boy, what a blessing. There was a resolve to know God. There was a resolve to love God. There was a resolve to live for God. She had a new Lord in her life. She no longer was bowing at the shrine of heathen sticks and stones and images of bronze. No longer was she a slave of the devil. Jehovah was now her God. Ruth's decision for the Lord wasn't one of fleeting emotion, but settled conviction for time and eternity. She didn't have any desire to go back. She had no plans to return to her former ways, and behind her was nothing but a life of hopelessness and emptiness. In reality, she didn't have anything to go back to. And you know what, men and ladies, tonight, I just want to remind us, we don't have anything to go back to. I think about where we were. I think about where we could be. I think about what could be in our lives. And you look at that. And friend, listen. I don't understand why in the world we would want to go back and live and wallow in the mud holes of the world when what we have in Christ. And friend, listen. Let's not go back. There's nothing behind us. Everything is before us as the people of God. You know, the devil, he wants, young man, young lady, you to think that God's holding out on you. This thing of living for God is boring and tiring and weary and hard. And you know what? You know what, Christian? We don't need to give that indication. We don't need to talk about how hard and how difficult it is to live for God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I got to go to church on Sunday. And I got to go back Wednesday. And I want to read my Bible every day. It is so hard being a Christian. You know what the Bible says? The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. Let me tell you what's hard. What's hard is what the devil does to you. That's what's hard. See, the devil will take everything from a person's life and leave them with nothing. He will. He'll zap the vitality. He will wring out every ounce of their life and let them know they think they're having fun while they're doing it. And all the while he's destroying them. Isn't it amazing how the world pictures sin? They picture it as a big party. And they picture hell as a big party. And you know, Mark Twain used to say, you go to heaven for climate, but hell for company. Making a joke. There's no company in hell. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you know what? When you look at this life, friend, and what this world has to offer, it's empty, it's broken, it's meaningless. And the Bible said that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Didn't say there was lasting joy at all. There might be a moment of fleeting fun, but it doesn't last. And why in the world would we want to trade what God has for what the world has? There was a resolve in her heart. There was a resolve in her heart once she came to know God that there was no going back. And you know, Christian, there needs to be a resolve in our lives that there's no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I remember as a young teenager, after I'd gotten saved, and I'd found a group of friends that were Christians, and I began to spend time with them, and God began to grow me spiritually. And I can remember as a group of people, I can remember the resolve in my heart. And I haven't been all I ought to be since I've been saved. But I remember that day, the resolve in my heart as I began to think about what God had done in my life and what He desired from my life and the design He had for my life. And I didn't know everything about it at that moment, but I knew that God loved me and it had to be good and I wanted it because what I had wasn't good. And I said, God, I'm just going to make the decision to follow You. And that's what Ruth was saying. That day, as she's standing on the outskirts of Moab, heading back to Bethlehem, Judah, and her mother-in-law saying, go back, she said, listen, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back, no turning back. And church, that's what we need to do tonight. We're just going to have to determine who's going to be Lord in our life. And who we're going to live for and what we're going to serve. And you know what? I like what Elijah said. Why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. And folks, if He's God, let's serve Him. Let's determine, as Ruth did, that listen, He saved us from a life of ruin. Now let's just resolve that we're not going to turn back. We're just going to, hey, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Boy, what a story of grace that God's going to lift her out of ruin and He's going to place her in the royal family of Judah. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And I look forward to getting there next week as we look at Ruth's life. Let's stand to our feet tonight.